All right, if you would this morning open up to Mark chapter 13, we'll get to our text here in just a little bit. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 23. And as I explained the last time we were in Mark, I'm going to be taking this chapter, coming at it from a view of kind of high above. Not looking at it quite as if we had a globe and we, or if you ever been on Google Earth and it starts way out and then you zoom into the street view of where you want to go, we're going to keep it kind of high because there's so many things where we can get lost in this chapter. As I was studying and looking at some of the different ways that people have interpreted this chapter, I'm going to handle it the way that I feel God would have me to this morning. Some great theologians, they will take the book of Revelation and they will interpret Mark chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21 from the perspective of the book of Revelation. As when Jesus was speaking these words, the book of Revelation was not written at that point. I want to try to interpret it more from what the disciples were trying to understand rather than what John saw in his final vision. So I feel that we can interpret Revelation by using Mark and Matthew. But really the only interpretation that we can use for Mark and Matthew would be maybe Daniel and Daniel's 70th week. So that's kind of where we're going to be. Remember a couple weeks ago when we were in this passage, Jesus and his disciples had just left. We're looking at probably Wednesday of Passion Week. Thursday, the disciples will all gather for the Passover supper, and somewhere between Thursday night and Friday morning, Jesus will be arrested, and the trial will go on. So we're at Wednesday of Passion Week, probably coming towards evening, as so much has already happened on this day. And we saw ourselves last week with the disciples asking Jesus a question. It says, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, in verse 4, they said, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? So that is the question that Jesus is trying to answer. This answer to this question is the most time Jesus has spent in the written Gospels answering a question of the disciples. And in his answer, we will see it answered both historically and with a future aspect. So let's go ahead and read this morning, beginning with verse 14. Jesus says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is in the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in the winter. In those days, but pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now, and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. Now, in the onset of this passage, all we see is doom and gloom. I mean, there's not really a whole lot positive in this passage to dwell on. And right out of the gate, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be. Now, I said this passage we can take as historical and we can take as prophetic. The whole phrase of the abomination of desolation, that first occurs in the book of Daniel. You can read about it in Daniel and see where what it's talking about. And basically what it's talking about is when the temple is desecrated. And all through history, from Daniel's first mention of the abomination of desecration or desolation, the temple has many times fallen under evil men with evil plans. Even back in AD 162, Antiochus came in, took over the temple, and sacrificed a pig on the altar. The Jews back then named that an abomination of desolation, where the temple was taken and violated so badly. We can look at 70 AD as another time of an abomination of desolation, as the temple itself was destroyed, as the people of Israel were scattered. And even though the temple was not around at this time, we might even look back in 1936 through 1945 of when Germany desecrated the Jews as being an abomination of desolation. Jesus talked in our previous group of passages that this was going to be the beginnings of birth pains. Now, even though I may look like it, I have never been pregnant. I have never had a baby. But I know from my wife that contractions of having children are not pleasant. I remember back with a couple of the kids being in the room with her. They had the fetal monitor hooked up, and the little line would start to go up. And I would look over at her and I'd say, "You're having a contraction." And she would look at me with gritted teeth and say, "I know." So all through history, from the time of Christ's ascension, we have lived in a time of birth pains toward the judgment of God. And there's been times through our history when we have said, surely Jesus must be coming, because this so clearly represents Scripture. There will be a day when these spiritual contractions get to their fullest. But up until then, they will get worse and worse. This is just a sign to us believers that what Jesus said was true, that he is coming back. But he says, the day and the hour no man knoweth. So we can't say, oh, these are the worst. And I believe even a woman in labor does not necessarily exactly know how long that labor is going to last. With some women, it's a matter of a couple hours. I've known some who have been in labor for days. We do not know the exact time when our Lord is going to return. Now, I could have taken, and in some ways I wish I were able to take a deeper look into these things. But many men have. They have studied these passages. They have come up with different philosophies of the end times. We're studying about it in Sunday school today. I would say probably the majority of those in this room would take what we call a pre-rapture dispensational view of the end times. Men have studied, men have written, men have come up with things to show us why that is real. But at the same time, there are other good, godly men who hold different views. What exactly was Jesus trying to tell his disciples when he was giving them these words? Well, I want you to notice a little phrase in verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. So somehow, Jesus conveyed the point that not everything he was saying was going to happen imminently, and maybe not even all of it with his disciples that were sitting there. Mark understood as he was penning this gospel that people were going to be reading it and then taking and applying what Jesus had said. Somehow I don't think Mark would have thought that 2,000 years later from his writing that we still today would be reading what he wrote. But as these things happen, Jesus said, then let those who are in Judea, they must flee to the mountains. We just got done this morning talking about Revelation, talking about the seven trumpet judgments. Judgments that God's going to place on the earth to where at different points in times, a third of the earth is going to be destroyed. In our passage this morning, for the most part, Jesus is dwelling mainly with Israel and mainly with Jerusalem. And whether Jerusalem and Israel is just a picture of the world, I'll leave that up to you to decide. But as we see, Jesus says, then let those who were in Judea flee to the mountains. During Rome's raid of Jerusalem back in 70 AD, the people did not flee to the mountains. Many were killed as they tried to save things that were theirs. The picture here is, I think Alistair Begg implied when he taught through this, it's like when you're on a plane crash. If you're in a plane that crashes, or if you're in a house that flames are surrounding you, what do? You flee to get out. You don't stop to think, oh, I need to get into the overhead compartment and grab my purse. You don't think, oh, I need to go into the attic and grab my pictures of my kids. Your first thought is to flee. And that's the picture that Jesus is trying to paint. When these things happen, don't take the time to save anything. Just flee. He says the one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies. Well, why them? Because it's awful difficult for pregnant women to flee. It's awful hard to flee when you're trying to nurse a young one. Woe to those. And he says, but pray that it may not happen in the winter. I mean, pray that it happens in a time where it's easy to flee, to get away. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. Does this allude to the great tribulation that Revelation teaches about? Possibly. Or is it just tribulation that we have had all through time up until now? Can you imagine the Jews of Hitler's Germany? As laws are changing, had they have thought of fleeing and getting out rather than saying, oh, he'll only be in power for 4 years and things will get better. The Jews and Christians have had tribulation all the time. There are Christians in our world today in different countries who are living a tribulation where they are being killed and beaten and maimed just for the fact that they proclaim the name of our God. Normally, we see the Bible teaching us to stay. You know, to stand up. But in these times, Jesus is saying, flee. He says, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. These times have been and will be so perilous that if the Lord had not shortened the days, no people would be alive. For the sake of God's own chosen, he shortened the days. And I don't know if this is a proper correlation to make, but just think of times in our life. Those hard times that we have gone through. Those times when we have thought that there can ever be any sort of relief. But God loves us in such a way that we do come through on the other side. Verse 21, and then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. Do you realize that within Islam, Jesus Christ is professed? Jesus Christ is a historical figure within Islam? Islam also has an end days, a last days. And in those last days, their Redeemer will come for them. And it is taught that Jesus himself will present himself so that he can say that everything that Christians believe are not true, and you are to worship Allah as God. Makes the world seem a lot more real today, does it not? But how about Jesus' words here? Behold, if someone says to you, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise. This too has been something that has happened all throughout history, but will happen again in a much more greater way as the end still approaches. And they will show signs and wonders in order to lead others astray, and if possible, even the elect. We don't have to go far in our world today to find others that are leading people astray. You know me, and for the most part, I really don't like to name names of people. But as a pastor, as your shepherd, there are things out there that we need to beware of. I want to read you something that I read this week. Timothy Rogers, a popular Arkansas evangelist and singer, is coming under fire after he recently declared at a funeral that hell is a fairy tale no different than Santa Claus. Rogers, 38, who leads the Prince of Peace Church in Blytheville, made his comments during a more than hour-long presentation at the funeral of a young man he said did not know, that he did not know, but was of the same generation. Is he, the young man who passed away, going to hell? Did he accept Jesus as his question mark? See, y'all have been sold a lie. You have been bamboozled. All that stuff is a fairy tale. To believe in hell means you have to believe in Santa Claus. I don't care how you cut it. Hell is an imaginary place. And I was told that if anything that does not have an explanation, it must be imagination. We have one and one only absolute truth. And that falls within the pages of this word. We might not understand everything. As we're looking even at this passage of the last days, we may not understand everything. But everything within these pages is true. The Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We have within Luke the story of the rich man and Lazarus. What better picture of a hell, not the ultimate hell, but a hell that the people of this world go through? And I believe this is the picture that Jesus is trying to portray to his disciples, that the last days are coming. Proclaim my gospel and get people ready. Notice the last verse of our passage today. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. Seems like we went through a time in the late 70s, early 80s, where the return of Jesus Christ was everywhere. We had books by Hale Lindsey. We had Jack Van Impe all over the airwaves. We had the Left Behind series and movies and books. We had songs. Two men walking up a hill. It was everywhere. Not so much today. Where is the preaching that Jesus Christ is coming back? Where is the preaching that His church needs to be ready for Him? As the five wise virgins in His parable. Church, the adversary is doing a very good job of making the church of Jesus Christ ineffective. When we are, and I'm preaching to myself at this, so don't think I'm thinking of any one of you, but when we're out places, are we thinking about that person that might be next to us? That there's a good chance that they're dying and on their way to a Christless eternity? I mean, I said this last week. Christ is not Christ. He didn't do the things that He did so that we could be moral, law-abiding citizens. He did what He did so that God's plan could be fulfilled. So that we might have a relationship with the Creator of all things. And there's going to be days coming, whether they're the final days or not, to where we go through horrible situations. To buy in to part of the Christian philosophy today that we should be all healthy, wealthy, and wise, that's not the picture that Christ paints. But what He promises us is that everything that we go through, He will be right there with us. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What is this guy doing on top of the housetop that he can't go down and grab his things? What's the guy doing in the field? I mean, those are normal activities. Possibly this man has his workshop on top of his house. Maybe he's a carpenter like Joseph was. The guy in the field is probably out tending to his crops. Don't let this world get in the way of your eternal perspective. Take heed. Behold, I have told you everything in advance. The last days should not be any surprise to us who are in Christ Jesus. Will we be here for the great tribulation? Different Christians debate that. But we will definitely be here for the tribulations and the birth pangs that mount up to that last and final time. I pray that we're ready. I pray that our lamps are filled with oil, waiting on the return of the bridegroom for His bride. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for Your word. And what, Lord, I think as we read through this passage, as we study through it, as we've been studying through Revelation at Sunday school, Lord, what a dark and terrible time that will be. The world cries out today, God is a God of love. And thank goodness you are. Thank goodness you love your children. But Lord, you are also a God of judgment that even now withholds that judgment so that there is time for people to come to know you. Lord, I thank you for all that you do for us. Again, for the time that we can even gather here. And Lord, we don't know how much longer we'll have even this freedom. But Father, thank you for it. Lord, may you bless this word that's been given today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.